Please be seated. Yeah. A very warm welcome to everybody. It's one of those days in the year that just brings so much joy. I know that sometimes it brings some sadness to some, but hopefully when we listen to the message carefully, God will fill our hearts with joy this morning. So please join me for a short prayer as we prepare our hearts to receive His word. Let's pray. Our Father, on this morning, we rejoice in the day that You have made. And Father, we are reminded that You are an amazing God who has planned everything. And Father, part of that plan was to send Your Son into this world. And what a difference that has made. And Father, this morning we bow the knee before You. And we come and worship You. And we pray, Lord, that You would speak to each one of us. You have made us. You know us. You have access to the deepest recesses of our beings. And so now, Lord, we say, please speak to us. And lift up and glorify Yourself in our midst this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So about 2 weeks ago, we started with a new series in the Gospel according to Luke. Now, Luke was moved by the Holy Spirit to do a very thorough investigation and write an orderly account of what God has done through the life and the ministry of His Son. Why did Luke go to all the effort to fact-check the reports and the eyewitnesses, the testimonies, and the apostolic teaching about God's gospel? Why did He do it? Because He wanted those who have come to believe in Christ or the Messiah of Scripture to know the absolute accuracy and certainty of the good news about Him. It's not a made-up story. It's true and it's trustworthy. Dear friend, this Christmas morning, do you believe beyond doubt that Jesus Christ is all that the Bible says that He is? Children, do you believe in your heart of hearts that God sent Him into the world as the Savior King? Do you? You should. Because that is exactly who He is. To demonstrate this, Luke begins his gospel account with an elderly couple who were very faithful and obeyed God, but they had no children. Now, kids, can you remember who this elderly couple was? It was Zechariah the priest and his good wife, Elizabeth. On the day that Zechariah served in the temple, the angel Gabriel appeared to him with a very special message from God. What was the message? They would have a son whom they were to call John. God ordained John, called John the Baptist, for a very special prophetic mission. What was his mission? To be the forerunner who called people to repent and to receive God's Messiah. Zechariah doubted Gabriel's message and he asked for a sign that it would really happen. God gave him a sign, all right. The sign literally silenced his unbelief. For the next 9 months, all he could do was to observe how God faithfully fulfilled His promises. To start off with, he was immediately struck with muteness, just as the angel said he would. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, just as the angel said she would. This is where Luke chapter 1, verse 5 to 25 leaves us with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah. This morning, we'll look at the next episode in Luke, which is about another and a far greater birth announcement. Whose announcement? The announcement of the birth of Messiah himself. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Our passage starts with the words, in the sixth month. The sixth month of what? Elizabeth's pregnancy. As the prophecy of John's birth was being fulfilled, Luke shifts our attention to another prophecy and a promise that would soon be fulfilled as well. The prophecy and the promise about Jesus Messiah changes the scene. It shifts our focus from the temple in the middle of Jerusalem to a solitary place, a small settlement called Nazareth, in the middle of Galilee, in the middle of nowhere, about 100 kilometers north of Jerusalem. Our attention is shifted from the angel's message to Zechariah, the elderly priest, to his message to Mary, the peasant girl. With these contrasts, we are immediately struck by the simple and humble circumstances that would mark much of Messiah's life and ministry. But at the same time, we shouldn't miss the enormity of his mission. The rest of Luke will make that clear. But we can sense from the outset that what God was doing here was unprecedented. Let me explain. The greatness of John the Baptist's role in God's salvation plan was signaled by the fact that he was born to an old and barren couple. While this was extremely rare, it happened before. You might know the birth of Isaac from Sarah and Abraham. But the way that Messiah was to be born never happened before and never after. How was he born? Born of a virgin. Our text is stressing this point, and we're going to come back to that. But now, in case you were wondering, but wasn't Messiah supposed to be born from the line of David, as prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures? Don't worry, God had that detail sorted out. Firstly, the Virgin Mary was engaged to Joseph, who was a physical descendant of King David. She was already considered his wife. That's how it worked in Jewish way. The moment that you get betrothed, you are legally the wife or the husband of your spouse. And so any children that would be born to Mary would legally be Joseph's son and daughter. Secondly, when we carefully read the genealogy in Matthew and the one in Luke, and you compare the two, we find that Mary was also a physical descendant that was from the line of Judah. Most possibly, her mother was from the Levite line, and her dad was from the line of the tribe of Judah. Either way, Mary's son Messiah was to be born from the house of David, as the scripture demands. Now, we need to mention something about the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Mary. Now, kids, can you remember Gabriel? He was also the angel who appeared to Zechariah to tell him the good news about the birth of his son, John. Now, you can just imagine the excitement that Gabriel had when he was sent on this mission to Mary to tell her the most wonderful news that he could proclaim to her. Now, here's the thing about Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, when Zechariah doubted his message, he spelled out his credentials in this way: I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have come, have been sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, he was sent from God to Mary. Do you get the picture about Gabriel? Gabriel is one of the angels who are closest to God. He is one of the most prominent angels, some of the very few that are named in the scriptures. He is called an archangel. He is sent to very, very few people. We know that he was sent to Daniel, to Zechariah, and to Mary. On very rare occasions, to deliver very important messages. Whenever he says, and whatever he says will come true, comes with the highest authority and reliability. We've already seen how his message to Zechariah has been fulfilled. We have all the confidence in the world that what Gabriel would say to Mary is true and it will come to pass. Let's move on. Before the angel Gabriel delivered his message from God to Mary, he greeted her. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 28 to 30. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This is a wonderful greeting. Gabriel started by wishing Mary happiness and well-being. In English, it would be something like this: "Hail to you." In Hebrew, it would be "Shalom Aleichem," which is "The Lord's peace be upon you." He then addressed her as favored one. Favored by whom? Favored by God. And then he added, "God is with you." God didn't just place his goodwill and his grace on Mary, his presence was with her. And he assured her that he'd be by her side through everything she was about to face and experience. And through her experience, she would come to understand the kindness of God. Wow. Mary would never in her life have had a greeting like this. And this, coupled with an encounter by one of God's archangels, would have filled her with awe and wonder, even terror. And so the angel Gabriel assured her she had nothing to fear. She already obtained God's good favor and pleasure. She didn't have to earn it. It was hers. It was freely given to her. Dear friend, do you enjoy God's favor? Do you have his grace on you, so that you can cope with today and face tomorrow? Do you have it? Or are you still trying to prove yourself to God? Are you trying to win his favor somehow? Well, if you're doing that, you're wasting your time. Our best works are like filthy rags in the sight of the holy God. God's grace is a gift. And it's a gift that every person receives when they receive his Son. If you've never received the favor of God, then listen very carefully to the angel's message his announcement to Mary about Messiah. This brings us to Gabriel's announcement to Mary, then Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to verse 33. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Essentially, the announcement predicts Jesus' birth and explains his identity and his ministry. Concerning his birth, the angel informed the Virgin Mary that she will become pregnant and have a son. As we've said already, Mary understood exactly what was meant by this. She understood that she, as a virgin, would have a child. She was greatly perplexed by this. We're going to look at that just in a moment. But for now, let's focus on the identity and the ministry of Jesus. We see that in his names, and we see it in what the angel is saying about him. What are his names? In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, Mary is instructed to call him Jesus. In Aramaic or Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. Just as Messiah's forerunner John was named by God, so Messiah himself was named by God. Now, kids, do you know what Jesus means? It means the Lord, or Yahweh, saves. So Messiah was to be called Yeshua. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, we see that he would also be called the Son of the Most High. What does that mean? The Most High is an indirect way of talking about God. Out of respect and reverence for his sacred name is not mentioned. But calling him Most High is distinguishing him from all the false gods that are on earth. He is the highest and the greatest in being. He is worthy of all worship, devotion, and service. To say that Jesus is the Son of the Most High is to say that he has the very nature and the very character of the one and only supreme and sovereign God. Jesus is the unique Son of God. These two names, Jesus and Son of the Most High, reveal his divine identity and his saving mission. He isn't merely the Son of David. He's the Son of God. He isn't merely the deliverer of Israel. He's the deliverer and savior of the whole world. Secondly, to explain Messiah, what he will be and what he will do, the angel Gabriel is making assertions about him. So what are these facts that are revealed about Jesus, the Son of the Most High? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, he will be great. That means his greatness will be without limit. He is higher in being, position, and importance than anyone else. He answers to nobody except his Father, whose will he executes perfectly. That is why he is the Supreme King. This brings us to the second thing about Messiah. He is God's anointed King forever. He is the final and the ultimate King on the throne of David in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures like 2 Samuel 7. His rule, his power, his authority is of the greatest King, which will never end. And if we doubt that, we will see that. when he comes again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His kingdom will consume all other kingdoms, and it will stand forever in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies made by Daniel. His kingdom is everlasting, invincible, and indestructible. So who and what will this child be that's born to Mary? He is Jesus, the Lord who saves. He is the Son of the Most High, one with the Father in being. He is great without qualification, and he is the conquering King for all eternity. Friends, what do we make with this? What do we make of this? When we're confronted with the reality of Messiah and his mission, we have a choice to make. We either go on in our rebellious ways and perish. We will perish. Or we bow the knee to the King and we save. As the gospel is going out to all the world, it's a summons that there's someone on the throne and he's coming again. Psalm 2, verse 12, puts it very plainly. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary interrupts the angel's announcement with a question. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary believed God's message to her from the angel Gabriel, but she couldn't work out how this could happen. Why? She had never known a man before. She had never slept with one. At the time, she was only betrothed to Joseph, remember? Her marriage was official, but it wasn't consummated yet. That means she kept herself sexually pure for a wedding day. In other words, she was determined to remain a virgin until after a wedding. And when we read Scripture, we'll see that's exactly what she did. Young people, are you keeping yourself sexually pure for your future spouse? Are you? I don't need to tell you that we're living in a very sick society. A society that will encourage people to sleep around with absolutely no respect for the sacredness of marriage. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Young people, do you know what this means? It means that sex before marriage and outside of marriage will not be blessed by God. In fact, it will be judged by him. Boys and girls, your virginity is a precious thing. Don't sell it cheap. Keep yourselves pure for the day of your marriage. That is what Mary did. And so should you. That's the biblical way. Back to Mary's question. Now there's one thing that's utterly impossible for a virgin. What's that? She can't have a baby. That is like creating something out of nothing, which only God can do. So Mary's question was valid. To her question, the angel Gabriel replied in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The angel explained to Mary that Messiah's birth would be the result of a creative act by Almighty God. like a cloud that settled over and filled the temple with the presence and the power and the glory of God, so the Holy Spirit will come upon this lady and will form the body of Messiah in her womb. There'll be no sex, there'll be no seed of a man. The point is this: Jesus' birth was solely the work of God. His birth was like no other. The virgin birth of Jesus is unprecedented and it's unrepeatable. It's utterly unique. And you know what? It is critical that we believe it. Dear Christian, we must insist on the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. Why? Why is it a big deal? Let me give you four reasons. Firstly, it's a sign that Jesus is truly the promised Messiah. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which was read out to us earlier in the service. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Secondly, it signals that Jesus is truly and fully the Holy One, the Son of God. Like no one else ever born, he was set apart by God for special service. The eternal Son of God took on humanity so that God could dwell with his people and save them from their sins. No one else could do that. Thirdly, the virgin birth of Jesus the Messiah is one of the most basic and fundamental beliefs of Christianity. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is God the Father's only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Do you recognize this? This is part of the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the earliest statements of faith in Christianity. If one wouldn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, you distance yourself from Orthodox Christianity. Fourthly and lastly, if we do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, it betrays a fatal lack of faith in the promises and the power of God. Besides, if we couldn't believe that, God could overrule the laws of nature in the birth of his own Son, how would we believe all the countless miracles that Jesus performed, let alone the fact that he was risen from the dead? Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. If God says he'll do something, then he will do it. He's not a man that he should lie. It will most certainly happen, even though it might be completely impossible for us and for nature. To assure Mary of this, the angel gave her a sign. Did you pick that up? Well, Zechariah asked for a sign. Mary didn't, but she got a sign. And this was the sign that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Now, can you imagine this? Elizabeth, the old lady who's related to Mary, she's going to one day bump into her and say, "Ooh, what's that?" In her third trimester of pregnancy. If God can do that, then God can keep his promise to Mary. Nothing shall be impossible with God. It runs like a refrain through the scriptures. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Was the question to Sarah and Abraham. In Luke chapter 18, verse 26 and 27, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Dear friend, let's get this straight. You cannot save yourself. It is impossible. If someone gives you 10 things of this and 10 of that to do and you'll be saved, you are wasting your time. It's not going to happen. The only one who can save you is the one who is born of a virgin. That's the point of Christmas. It has nothing to do with all the shopping, all the stuff, and least of all, Santa. It has everything to do with the one called Jesus, the Son of the Most High. He saves everyone who turns to Him from their sins. It does not matter what you've done. If you turn to Christ, the impossible will become possible. Let's look at Mary's response to God's word to her through the angel. How did she respond? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Mary wasn't a proud, boastful, pretentious person. Rather, she had a humble servant heart. She submitted herself wholeheartedly to the Lord's will. She unreservedly embraced His purposes, regardless of what it might cost her personally. Think about it. In those days, it was a disgrace to be pregnant before your wedding day. People would have looked at her and they would have thought, she is a bad woman. She would have risked her engagement, which Joseph, by the way, was planning on canceling. If it wasn't for an angel who appeared to Joseph to explain to Joseph what was going on, and to convince him to take her as his wife. Mary endured hardship and suffering because of her child. When he was born, there was no room in the inn for them. It was very humiliating. When he was a young child, they had to flee for their lives to escape persecution. It was frightening. And when he was on the cross, she was by his side. And that was excruciating. Mary's response is exemplary. How do we respond to God's word to us? Do we believe it and submit to it, no matter how impossible it might seem, no matter what the cost would be to us personally? As servants of Christ, do we have the attitude to say, God can do to me whatever He wishes? Dear Christian, you will go through suffering. Can we then say to the Lord, Lord, I am the clay, and you are the potter. You know what you're doing with me. In closing, beloved children and beloved adults, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our Messiah, this year, let us remember how truthful and wonderful it is. It was announced by one of the most able and credible messengers to ever set foot on earth, the angel Gabriel. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. It was a supernatural act of God. And it was a certain sign from God that Jesus is truly the appointed Messiah. He is truly the Savior and Son of the Most High, and of His greatness and kingdom, there will be no end. Do we believe that this morning? Let us believe this wholeheartedly. Not just when it's easy to believe it, when it's popular to believe it. And when we believe it like we should believe it, we will be blessed with salvation blessings in Christ for God's glory. Amen. Please let us stand and sing together our closing song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.